Well, we are in the midst of a series titled, The Church is at its best when. We've been addressing those fundamental principles that should govern what activities a church should be focused on if it is going to be fulfilling the role God placed it here on this earth for. We have so far covered four principles, and each message I've done a recap of the prior messages. I won't continue to do that because I was getting to the point where my recap was getting as long as the current installment. But if you are so inclined, you can listen to any of the prior messages on the Cedar Run website. This morning, our title is The Church is at its Best When It Provides Hope for the Future. See, we all have hopes in this world, don't we? I mean, some are hopes with a little H, right? Like, my family is going to check out the new Zaxby's after church, and I am hoping that my wait in the drive-thru line will not take longer than Pastor Morris's message this morning, right? I am hoping I can find tickets to the World Series that won't deplete my entire retirement savings. I am hoping that one day the Redskins will cause this city to be excited as they are for the Nationals by returning to the Super Bowl. Those are all hopes with a little H. There are hopes, we'll say, with a medium-sized H. I'm hoping I will one day get into the college of my choice. I'm hoping I'll one day get married and have children. I'm hoping I'll get a job that will both provide for my family and fulfill me. Then there are what I will call capital H hopes. Jesus is coming back. The Redskins will get to the Super Bowl before Jesus comes back. The thing about hopes is they don't always work out the way we intended. Anybody here have a hope that did not work out like you wanted? That's part of living in a fallen world. So long as we walk through this world, certain earthly hopes will let you down. But there is one hope that is perhaps the most important hope we can ever engage in on this earth, and is the hope for what will happen on the other side of this veil we call death. Because death is a reality that every one of us in this room will face one day. Well, thank you, Pastor David. That is an uplifting thought, right? I was thinking about skipping church for a round of golf this morning. It rained, so I decided to come here and listen to an uplifting message. And you give me this. Sorry. I know this is a topic that we don't like to talk or even think about. If you want to chill the conversation at your office Christmas party, just say, hey, people, what are your thoughts on the afterlife, right? But it is a reality. Is it not? We've all heard that trite saying, there are only two things guaranteed in this world, right? Death and taxes. So I'll ask the question, is there anyone here today who expects to live forever? If so, please stand. You know, death is the one reality we all know will take place. And yet it is the one thing we often avoid thinking about until we get that call, be it about a loved one or maybe about ourselves. And then there it is, right at the forefront of our thoughts. I'm a pastor, so certainly I addressed it at funerals, but I did not really come face to face with it till 12 years ago when, pretty much out of the blue, I was told I immediately had to undergo quadruple heart bypass surgery because I had 95% blockage in four of my arteries. Now, it was not yet my time, obviously, because I'm standing here before you today. But it brought this concept of death home to me in a way I had never really experienced it before. Then a few years later, became very personal to me again. I had been out jogging. I walked back into our home from that. My wife, Nadita, was on the telephone, and she was talking to the EMTs from the retirement home over in Maryland my parents lived in. My dad had collapsed at dinner. I rushed over to Holy Cross Hospital, my mind racing on how we might best care for my mom, who had severe dementia. My dad was her caregiver. How we might care for her for the few days that my dad would be in the hospital. You know, should we get Nadita or my daughter Melissa to stay with her at their place? Or should we bring her to our home? You know, because it would only be a couple nights, right? And dad will be home. We ended up bringing my mom to our home. And that turned out to be a good choice, because my dad never did come back home. I share these two personal stories to highlight how this topic I will address this morning has such an impact on us in two arenas of our worlds. One is when it comes to a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child, perhaps. And one is when it begins to darken our door. And my point is that most of us tend to push thoughts of it back to the recesses of our minds until one of those two things happens. Why? Because deep down, we fear its consequences. Even those in church who have every reason not to fear its inevitability. In his Pulitzer Prize-winning book titled Denial of Death, Ernest Becker talks of this human tendency to not want to address this one thing that is absolutely certain in this world, that being we one day will leave it. He talks about how we even arrange our vocabulary around avoiding it. I mean, think about it. How many of you have life insurance? How does someone get to collect on their life insurance policy? You have to die. But we don't call it death insurance. There's a health club called Lifetime Fitness. Would anybody join if it was called, well, you get the point, right? We all know it will occur. We don't know the when. We usually don't know the how. But we do know that day will come surely. And when it does, all other hopes we have for this life will pale into insignificance against the one hope that I will talk about this morning. The hope that the church has been made the steward of since that day 2,000 years ago when Jesus overcame death in the grave on that very first Easter. And it is about what will happen on the other side in what is often referred to as the afterlife. Life after, the D word. Can we know what awaits us? And even more importantly, can we actually be excited, or at a minimum, at least not fearful of that day? There was a song I listened to in the 60s. And for those of you thinking, Pastor Morris, can you ever give us a musical reference that is later than, say, like 1974? Well, if you have listened to the iconic song, American Pie by Don McLean, anybody heard that song? There's a famous line in that song, the day the music died. Of course, he was referring to the 1959 death in a plane crash of Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and the Big Bopper. That was the death, as far as he was concerned, of music worth listening to. I myself have a different view. The day the music died for me was the day I heard my first disco song. So you'll get no musical references from Pastor Morris subsequent to disco coming on the scene, okay? But these are the words of that song, that no matter what you think of that era they were sung in, describe what I believe is at the heart of our fear of death. They're from a song by Blood, Sweat, and Tears. It's titled, And When I Die. And here's the line. I swear there ain't no heaven, and I pray there ain't no hell, but I'll never know by living, only my dying will tell. My friends, that is not how God intends for us to live, not knowing. He sent his only son, Jesus, to this earth so you would know what lies on the other side. So you would know that the end of this life is not meant to be the end of your story. It is simply the turning of the page to the best part. Death is not the end of you or me. And if we have trusted Christ, it is merely the beginning of real life. That is the hope we, the church, have been given to share with a world that views death through a very different lens. Why? Because they are uncertain of what comes next. When my daughter Allison was younger, Nadita and I decided we would surprise her by taking her away. I mean, she's 5 or 6. We're going to take her away on our trip, but we wouldn't go to tell her where we were going. And her reaction was not at all what I expected. She started crying. And with her little lip quivering, she said, "Mommy, Daddy, I don't want to go." Well, then we told her where we were going, and it changed it all. She could not wait to pack her little suitcase. But it illustrates the point. We all are a little hesitant about going someplace we have never been before. It is why it is so important that we as the church do not shy away from the topic of death. Because of the victory we believe Jesus achieved over death that first Easter morning. So with this backdrop, 4 observations for you today. Is there a hope that will not let you down? Is there a hope that will not let you down? 1 Corinthians 13. And now these 3 remain: faith, hope, and love. In this verse, we see the 3 Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. It is our faith in Christ that gives us hope. And it's God's love that gives us that faith to hope. The Apostle Paul refers to this hope, what I will call Christian hope, the hope the church is to be the steward of, in Romans 5:5. This is going to be from the New King James Version. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, we spoke earlier of how our hopes sometimes end up disappointing us, often end us disappointing us or letting us down. But Paul talks here of a hope that will never let you down, not this one. Why? Well, Paul explains it a little bit there in terms of God's love being poured out. It goes on a little further in verse 6. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Let's continue to unpack this if we can. King David, in the well-known 23rd Psalm, ends it with these words, Psalm 23:6. Let's read this together. Can we do it? "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These are words I spoke over and over again to my dad as I sat on the hospital bed with him during his last days here on this earth. David says, "Goodness and mercy will be with me all my days here on this earth." Now, he was not saying he would not face challenges, that he would not suffer pain and loss in this world, because he faced his share. So did Jesus' disciples and followers and closest friends. So did Jesus. They tortured and executed him. And most of you have faced challenges that have rocked your worlds. Phone call like the one I received about my dad. A doctor's report that stuns you. And then there are the challenges that have nothing to do with our physical health. The relational challenges. A child who is in distress. A marriage that is in distress. A job loss that has led to great financial distress. What David is saying here is not that if you have trusted in Christ, you will never face struggles in this world. Jesus himself said this in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In this world here, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Pretty straightforward. You will experience trouble, challenges, pain. There is bad stuff that will occur to you in this fallen world. But, because Jesus has overcome the dark powers of this world, none of those troubles or challenges will ever be able to separate you from God's love and care. And Jesus will be right there with you as you face whatever it is you have faced, are facing, or will face. And then, there is a place reserved for you where those troubles will be banished for all eternity. A place where David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He says, God will take care of me as I face stuff in this fallen world, and He'll take care of me even through death, because that will not be the end of me. Heaven is real, friends. How could Paul declare there is a hope that will never disappoint us? It's in these words he wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Let's read it together. "For I am convinced that neither death, nothing, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of Jesus." And then take note, the first word of verse 6 of the 23rd Psalm. Remember, he said, "Goodness and mercy will follow me. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." First word there, surely goodness and mercy. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says you can take it to the bank. I don't believe David had fear of leaving this world, because he knew where he was going to next. Where? A place we call heaven. What will that be like? Well, sometimes I think our modern culture has an almost cartoonish view of heaven. You know, a place of harps and togas and halos. People wonder, what will it be like? Well, let's look at what the Bible says it'll be like to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, don't you think if I'm going to be there for eternity, it might be nice to know a little bit about it? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Now, heaven is something that is so incomparable with anything our human minds can comprehend. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us just a glimpse. And we get that when the writers talk of heaven through images and pictures of earthly experiences that we are familiar with. And I'm going to deal with just one of those. There are many, but I'm going to deal with just one this morning. What will it look like? It will look like home. You will be home. That famous passage in John 14, verses 2 and 3 says this. "In my Father's house," this is Jesus speaking, "in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." This does not mean that you're going to get that dream mansion one day on the other side, okay? It simply means that you will finally be home. The Greek word for there for my Father's house implies a family or a household. And the word for rooms is the word monai. And this refers to a permanent dwelling place. So a room at the Best Western Motel would not qualify, all right? The concept is this. In God's household, there is plenty of room for you to live with Him. There is plenty of room in the family of God for you. Let's delve even further into Jesus' example here. And let's look at how it derived from a custom surrounding engagement in the first century, okay? The first century, when Jesus says these words, when a young man wanted to marry, the young man's father would meet with the girl's father and they would negotiate a price, all right, that the groom would pay for the young lady. All right? Having two unmarried daughters, I kind of like to see that custom make a comeback, but we'll have to see. But once the price was agreed upon, that established an engagement contract that was to last for 1 year. And the young man would then return to his father's house, and he would begin a year-long renovation project, building an addition onto his father's home for he and his bride to live in when that year was up. And when that year was up, he would get all his groomsmen together. They would proceed to the bride's house. She'd be waiting with all her attendants. When this procession got within earshot, they would shout and blow trumpets. A great celebration would take place. And then the groom would take his bride to live with him in his father's house, in this monai, in this room that he had prepared just for her. And she would be accepted as part of that extended family for the rest of her life. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And I will come back to get you and to take you home to be with me. Jesus will come back for you as a groom returning for his bride to take you home. 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 It, to me, is one of the most evocative words in the human lexicon. Now, for some, like myself, the idea of being home has a very positive resonance. My mom and dad moved into the house I grew up on in Wheaton, Maryland, shortly after I was born. They lived there until I was 50. I grew up there. I returned every summer from college and then from law school. I lived there for 6 months when I returned to this area to start the practice of law. I visited there regularly with Nadita when I got married with our kids as they grew up over the ensuing years. And there was always a sense of belonging and acceptance and safety whenever I was there. I could go into my old room, which really had not changed much. And I felt this peace. In fact, I was a little distressed when my parents ultimately decided to sell their house in 2004 so they could move into a retirement village. I was kind of hoping they would keep the house as like a museum to my life, but they dashed that hope. But home, those words bring peace and joy to my heart and mind. Now, for some of you who came from broken homes, you might feel differently. You did not feel loved and prized and accepted in the home you grew up in. Well, understand that this home Jesus refers to is the perfect home, the kind of home that we all wish we could have grown up in. And you know, spiritually speaking, we all come from broken homes because we all have rebelled against God. In a sense, we all have run away from a home. But heaven is the place where we can return and truly be home. See, friends, there is a hunger in everyone here, a hunger to be accepted, to belong, to be secure, to be a place where we know we are loved and prized and chosen. But you'll never find it in this world. Hebrews 11:13-16, known as the great Hall of Faith passage. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, welcome them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Friends, this place is not home. This place is not where God intended for you to live for all eternity. C.S. Lewis, in some incredible words from Mere Christianity, said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is, I was made for another world. We all have needs and longings we want fulfilled, but they never are fully, not in this world. But they will be one day in the home Jesus will one day take you to. In that home where you will live in harmony with God for all eternity. Third observation. How do we get this hope? How do we get the assurance to say, surely I am going to go be in that home? And it is by faith. So a question for all of us here today, for all of you, is this hope we have been talking about, this hope of heaven, is it your hope? You know, there are a lot of people out there who have this vague hope about going to heaven one day. And then David says, no, surely I'm going to dwell there forever, all right? I'm certain I'll be there. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll never maybe have a few fears or doubts at times. But know this, God wants you to be certain. He doesn't want you to live in insecurity. How can you say those words, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, it starts with understanding that you were designed by God in His image to relate intimately with Him. But because of your sin, you are separated from Him. Because all of us have sinned. All of us continue to sin. It is part of the fallen human nature. We can try to deny that it's true, but just turn on the news tonight. Or better yet, just look in a mirror. And the Bible teaches that what flows out of our sin is death. Not just the physical death we will all face, but a much worse fate of spiritual death that will keep us separated from God for all eternity. Why? Because God is mean or resentful? No, it's because God, this God who is the embodiment of holiness and justice, does not want to allow sin that has caused so much pain in this world to simply replicate itself in heaven. He can't let it in. He doesn't want it in. It can't come in. He's holy. So we have this problem, right? We got this perfectly holy God and sinful me or you. How can we bring the two together? And here's where people often get off track, even in church, often in church. They think if I merely do enough good deeds in the community, if I merely do enough good things in the church, go to church, pray, serve, that'll be enough to pay the penalty for my sin. And then God can accept me, and I can dwell with Him forever. But friends, the Bible teaches clearly, over and over, that there is no enough. Not enough prayers to recite, sacraments to conduct, nice things to do. On our own, depending on what we can do, we have no hope, none, zero. Except for the fact that God provided the hope for us when He sent His Son, Jesus, to this world as an ordinary human who lived and taught and died. And when He died, He was dying to pay the price you and I could not. Dying the death we should have. Because don't miss this. On the cross, Jesus took on every mistake, sin that has ever been occurred in the history of the world and allowed it to be on Himself. And by doing so, He received the wrath of God on Him so that you and I would not have to face it ourselves. Because Jesus on that cross, in that moment, do you remember when He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus gave up His life there, and that occurred, for the first time, for that one little moment in all eternity, there was a broken home in heaven. Up until that time, Jesus and God, the Father and the Son, in perfect harmony, except in that one moment, where our penalty fell on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:5 says this. Let's read this together. But he was pierced. By his wounds. And so now we have the opportunity to be made right with God. But if you want this hope to be surely yours, it is not enough to simply have heard a message talking about it, all right? It's not enough to simply kind of know about it out there. You must make a choice if you never have before today. Acts 16:31, that credible story. The Philippian jailer who comes to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have this hope?" And this is how the response, Acts 16:31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus. You must acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. You must tell him that you're relying totally on what Jesus did for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sinfulness. If you have done that, if you do that, then you too can say, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One fourth and final observation here. What is your role? What is our role together? And I'm just going to speak to you with a real from pastor's heart right now. I want you to look at Romans 12:15. Pretty simple. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, we do that at a baby dedication. We do that at a wedding. We do that at a birthday party, right? You did that with me for celebrating my 25th anniversary. And then it goes on to say, and mourn with those who mourn. Very simple. Not give a theological explanation to those who are mourning about why this happened. Not tell them why they shouldn't grieve. It's not that bad a thing. Mourn with them. Friends, there is no more important role for all of us to engage in than being there when a person loses a loved one. Be it a spouse, a parent, sometimes even a child. See, when this happens, the last thing we want is for them to feel isolated. And I've spoken with so many people who lost a loved one, and they said they would not have made it without the love and support of this church family. As I look out and I see Nikki and her precious daughter, and I think of our time with Pops here and the church coming along, and I think also of our time with Hunter, the little one who was lost. But the love and support of a church family, people just showing up at the funeral, writing a note of condolence, making a meal. And every message I've given, I tried to give something practical that I'm going to ask people to sign up for after you walk out. So here's my one today. We're trying to create here, for the first time, a bereavement team. We've often, in past, when something happened at a funeral, we just kind of pulled it together from there. But it's at a point now where we really need to have this. And Kathy Brigham sitting right down here, and Jane Rillard, I'm not sure Jane's here today, but they've agreed to head this up. But we need you all to sign up, to just be a part of this team. Kathy's going to be at a table right out there to the right. All we're asking is people sign up so that when we do have a situation where there is a loss and we're doing a service here, that people here can sometimes maybe come and just help serve, sometimes just maybe make food so we have food here for the people. Help us get set up and take down. When most of the food stuff probably applies more to the ladies than the men, but the helping set up and take down, men, you can be involved in that as well. And some of you guys may be good cooks, so you can do that as well. But we need you. Nothing gives me more assurance as a pastor, and I think Pastor Mark will say the same thing, that when we get that call that someone has lost someone, and we want to go be with that family, and we want to be able just to minister them. We don't have to be figuring out now, you know, how are we going to provide for them and a funeral and food and all, you know. And that's the blessing of Kathy and those and all of you, if you come together and make that happen. And that means so much to the families. I remember when my dad passed away, we had a service over in over in Maryland, only because it was just easier to do it at the home there. And how many of you came over to Maryland to be with me and just stand with me? It wasn't what you said to me. It was just that you were there mourning with me. And so we want to be that kind of a church body. So I'm going to ask you from a pastor's heart, sign up, get on that list so that we can build a big team so whenever these things happen, we can be prepared. And let me just say something to everyone here. You know, in churches maybe years ago, it was pretty common if there was a funeral, even if nobody knew the individual, if they were part of the church family, everybody in the church showed up. Now it's kind of this attitude of, well, I don't really know that person, so I'm not going to take an hour to go to that. My heart is that we would be a church where anybody in the church family is having a service here. All of us are together supporting that person, no matter how well we knew them, didn't know them, knew the person that's gone to be with the Lord, didn't know. So, sorry for kind of that, but it's just so important to me that we talked about being community in koinonia. And this is one of the best ways we do it. One of the most important ways that we do it is when we come together when there is a loss and we do have a service. All right? And know this. It is my hope here that as you leave here today, your words can be some other words David spoke in the 23rd Psalm. They're found in the 4th verse. Look at that with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For any of you that may be facing a health challenge right now or have someone close to you facing one, I hope you'll remember those words. And so you know that when the time comes for you or your loved one to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you too will be able to say, I am not going to allow the fear of death to rob me of the joy of life. I will not fear because I know that you, Jesus, are with me, that you will be my comfort. And whenever that time comes for me, you will walk with me through that valley to take me to that place where I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in the perfect home prepared just for you by me, by my Lord Jesus. That is our prayer. Worship team is going to come up now, but we're going to show a short video. I just want you to contemplate for a moment what this heaven will be like and the joy that you will one day experience there if you place your trust in Christ. And then they'll lead us in a closing song.